Blog Talk Radio.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is thy.
Welcome. This is Kingdom Builders International Internet Radio Broadcast. We are broadcasting live. This is an internet broadcast. You can call in at 661-449-9911, or you can call and listen online at www.blogtalkradio.com/Kingdom Builders International. My name is Audrey Milton. I'm the host for this evening, and the message is going to be coming from Minister Desmond Small this evening. Right now, we have some announcements to make. We are having our annual prophetic exposure, which is called Embracing His Grace, in the Detroit area, April 24th through the 26th, 2014. You can call 248-574-0212. And also, we have an Office for Success training, which is going to be held in March. You can call in 248-574-02, email xbright.com. Right now, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to say a prayer for Desmond. And after the prayer, we're going to listen to some music, and then you will hear the voice of Minister Desmond Small. Father God, we just come thanking you, Father God, for this evening, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for the man of God who's going to bring forth the message, Father God. We thank you, Father God, for his message, Father God, and for the word, Father God. I pray, Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, that the message will come forth, Father God, and that someone will be blessed with the message, Father God, and they will walk away, Father God, with something in their hearts and minds to think about, Father God. I just thank you and I just praise you, Father God, for another day, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for allowing us just to come live to you, Father God, and bringing out the message to you, Father God. We just thank you, Father God, for the word, Father God. We thank you for Minister Desmond Small, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you anoint this man of God in a mighty way, Father God. I pray, Father God, no backlash or retaliation will come against him, Father God, in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father God, that you would just touch him, Father God, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, Father God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, for the ministry, Father God, for Prophet Teresa, Father God, for allowing us to do this, Father God, and also Evangelist Hannah, Father God, for this broadcast, Father God. I just thank you, Father God, for all the listeners, Father God, who's going to listen, Father God, to your message that's going to come through, Father God. I pray, Father God, that they will just hear your word, Father God, and let the word seep into their minds and their hearts, Father God, and they will change their minds, Father God, their spiritual minds, Father God. I just thank you and I just praise your holy name just for who you are. I just thank you, Father God, for what you're doing, Father God, in everybody's life, Father God, right now, Father God, in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, we just praise you, Father God, for what you're doing, Father God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and I give you thanks. We're going to play some music, and then after that, we're going to hear the man of God, which is Minister Desmond Small. Thank you so much.
What?
And this is Minister Desmond Small, an associate minister at the Thankful Missionary Baptist Church in Savannah, Georgia. Then my pastor is the Reverend Paul Anthony Shepherd, and where Jesus Christ is still Lord and King. It is a pleasure to be back with you again, and so I thank Almighty God for another opportunity to come before you with a word from on high. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I ask you now to diminish me and to take your rightful place. Bless your holy word and hide me behind the cross. Let there be less of me and more of thee. And let your Holy Spirit speak to your people that they may be touched in the Spirit and that you, God, may get the glory that is due you. Amen and amen. This evening's text, it comes from Joshua. It is Joshua 5, 13 through 6, verse 5. That's Joshua 5, verse 13 through Joshua 6, verse 5. And it reads as thus. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it came to pass when Joshua was at Jericho that he lifted his eyes up and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his feet, on his face to the earth and worshipped and said, What does my Lord say to his servant? When the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. The word of God for the people of God. Tonight's topic for this lesson shall be, it's all about faith. All about faith. My friends, I firmly believe that each one of us listening to this podcast here today has some measure of faith in something or someone in our lives. Each day we, by way of our actions, express that faith. For instance, I get up in most mornings, as many do. I turn on the faucet. And on faith, by faith, I know that water will be coming from the tap. Plugging an electrical cord, I understand that my wrinkled shirt will soon be looking more presentable because my iron will be heated up even as I regulated its settings, so it would not be either too hot or too cold for the task. And I knew it would respond. Then later, I get into my car with faith that it would crank right up and take me into the flowing stream of traffic on my journey over the Bull River Bridge or any other bridge or overpass that I may have to go over. And they will not crumble under my weight of me in my vehicle. So if you're like me, you too have faith in something. You know, someone once said that the best way to figure out how a person or a thing would behave today is by the way that it behaved yesterday. However, there's not one person or one thing that we have just mentioned that will not at some point in our lives let us down. And so I believe each of us can relate to our letdowns and our disappointments experienced throughout the years. When the reliable source of electricity goes off and stays off, when the water pressure is too low for a shower, the battery has a dead cell, the traffic over the bridge is backed up for miles because of some malfunction, or our normally pleasant spouse tells us, get it yourself, I have a headache. Would it not be a wonderful thing to have someone that you can have faith in to do as they promise, and that you can also depend upon to fix all the other stuff that goes wrong in your life, sometimes even without your having to ask? I know such a person, but it is only fair that I give you first some background about his attributes and the ways he affects your lives and the lives of the people who recognize his presence and his lordships. It's all about faith. The text speaks about the nation of Israel and its victory over the stronghold city of Jericho. But this is only part of a story that began long, long ago and portrays three talking points for us tonight. First, an imperfect people of privilege and faith. Second, a newly ordained leader of faith. And third, a loving, just, and faithful God. An imperfect people of privilege and faith. This is a story about Israel that started over 400 years prior, when the fourth generation of the one we call the father of faith, that is Abraham, entered Egypt just as Jehovah had promised way back in his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15:13-16. And now here we find another four generations later, when they would claim the land of Canaan that God had promised to them through the same covenant. True to their faith in him, and even though imperfect, they clung to an almost 1,000-year promise. And through many toils, failures, backslidings, mistakes, and rebellions and uprisings that delayed them 40 years in their quest to reach the promised land, they have arrived to this particular juncture. They have paid for some of their sins and mistakes, and in the ordeal, they have suffered the loss of Moses, their leader, along with all the older generations. But they have also benefited from God's immense grace, his mercy, and his love for these, his people. They have been led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They have been fed daily with manna, and even at one point allowed enough meat to sicken them when they childishly and ungratefully grumble and complain. You had better be careful what you ask God for. They have had some victories on their way and have learned from some failures. They have received instructions in living. They have been taught the laws and the ordinances of Jehovah and counsel to teach them to their children at regular intervals. They have been warned not to look to the right or the left, but to keep these ordinances faithfully. They have a large army, they are organized, and they are carrying before them the Ark of the Covenant, which is the symbolic dwelling place of Jehovah God, and now they are under new leadership. For the second time in their Exodus, they have seen the miracle of water parting and standing up as a wall, and they're being allowed to cross over on dry land. They have celebrated that last crossing over Jordan, buried the bones of their patriarch Joseph, observed the rites of circumcision, celebrated the Passover, and now again they are on a regular diet, for God has dried up the manna supply. This is a revival of body, mind, and spirit. This is indeed a new day, and everyone can sense it. The only thing they do not yet totally possess is a homeland. Granted, 2.5 of the tribes are settling on the east side of Jordan, but there are many more folk that have to be settling, and so as they camp out at a place called Gilgal, which would be a settlement in today's West Bank, they would be forming a plan of attack and conquer in order to possess that land that was theirs by divine promise. These are all mostly young men, some of whom are already tested in war, and I imagine that having seen their God at work, they are pretty confident. There may have been some who just couldn't wait to become of age to be able to serve in the armies of God. And I believe I can see them now proudly wearing their uniforms and ranks, rank insignia, your chest stuck out, chin tucked in, and walking with a swagger. But don't think for one moment it is going unnoticed. The Canaanite nations, they are watching. They have seen what went down. They have seen them having victories at Homer and against King Sihon and King Og. And recently they saw Israel crossing the Jordan on dry land. Who would not be afraid of an army with such a God? My friends, nobody wants to go up against an army like this. Now, Canaan is described as a vast land with many city-states, each with their own autocratic government, and constantly fighting among each other. The Canaanite lifestyle is pagan and was centered around things depraved and immoral, brutality, lewdness, and a religion that emphasized fertility, sex, serpent worship, and child sacrifice. Jericho itself, one of the cities, is one of the oldest cities at that time in the world. And it was first mentioned in the Bible in Numbers 22:1. Many of its inhabitants lived on the outskirts and in the hills and countryside. But now at this time, they have withdrawn to within the 45 walls of the city for fear of the approaching Israelite army. Israel now, in part because of their failure against the Amalekites at a time when they had misbehaved, and then later they experienced this great victory over the same Amalekites when they listened to the words of their leader Moses. And now they are beginning to realize that their inheritance, abundant provision, peace, rest, would come only as a result of obedience, and that faithfulness and meditation on God's word were the keys to unleashing his blessings of victory and abundance. It's all about faith, my friends. So now the stage is set. The land of Canaan is ready for conquest. Let's turn to our second talking point, and that is this newly ordained leader of faith. And this is Joshua the son of Nun. He had been a faithful follower of God's law and his statutes, and for some time now was being mentored by Moses. He and Caleb had been two of the spies that returned from Canaan with a positive outlook about the planned conquest. He had found favor with Moses, but not only so, God himself had instructed Moses to begin grooming him for the leadership of Israel and to be his successor, and to give to him Eleazar, Aaron's son, Aaron the high priest. Give him Eleazar to be his wise counsel. This was indeed a big deal. There was going to be a change at the top. God had chosen a leader, Joshua, to replace Moses, and now he's equipping him to be able to do the job. He wants the people to understand that this is indeed his and not Moses' choice, not some earthly favoritism thing, not some man-based nepotism, but a choice based upon the righteousness of his heart and an heir that was inclined to the will of God. He carried himself well, and his name was good among the people. He had integrity and credibility. In other words, he had leadership traits and skills. He had assisted Moses for some time now, but no one here was going to be taking any chances. They wanted to be sure they were staying in their own lane. It had been not very long ago that the earth had swallowed up some 18,000 Hebrews, 250 of them self-appointed priests, they and their followers. for opposing God's appointed and anointed leadership and transgressing his laws. So neither Moses or Joshua were going to be presumptuous of the whom God would choose. Because sometimes, you know, folks, God can call upon some people whom society would render as being least likely to succeed. Moses himself never thought that he would be the instrument of God to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage, or to be the lightning rod that manifests God's wrath against Pharaoh. In the same fashion, what family member or friend or neighbor would have considered David, the little skinny shepherd boy of Jesse's, to be God's choice as king over Israel and replace the physically endowed Saul? You know, in the Baptist tradition, prior to giving the benediction, some ministers would say something like this: if all hearts and minds are clear, let us stand to be dismissed. After some lessons learned and punishments meted out for transgressors, blessings of victory and abundance for acknowledging and being obedient to God's will, Moses, Joshua, and the people are of one accord and have quit assuming or presuming what is God's will. Instead, they sought clarity from him, the great I am. And so, according to God's wishes and command, and I like how Numbers puts it, Numbers 27, 18 to 23. If you have your Bibles, quickly open them and read along with me. That's Numbers 27, 18 to 23. This is how he describes it. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay hands on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give him some of your authority, that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. He shall come before Eleazar the priest, who will inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of Urim. Urim being a symbol of judgment that is set in the high priest's breastplate and worn right over the heart. At his word, God says, they shall go out, and at his words they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And Moses laid his hands on him, inaugurating just as the Lord had commanded. Later, upon Moses' death, we see Joshua hearing directly from God and being commissioned to the leadership of Israel, and with the task of awarding to each tribe their inheritance. This, my friends, is a massive job that will take him the next 25 years and actually the rest of his life to complete. He has to lead by example. He has to emphasize that the key to living righteous and victorious are when your ways please God. He must continue to call upon them to devote themselves completely to him. He must exhort them to live holy lives, for God's people must live holy unto him and apart from the world. He reminds them of the dire consequences of failure to do so. Joshua continues to counsel that the guidelines for growing in godliness is by knowing and applying his word to their lives and resisting their sinful path. My friends, it's all about faith. He has to do so even as they prepare for war. But he finds comfort in God's promise as he considers the challenge. You know, it had only been a little while ago upon Moses' death that God spoke to him and said, look, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise and go over Jordan to the land which I am giving the children of Israel. Every place that your feet touches belongs to them. No man shall be able to stand in your way. And as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. And watch this. He's saying, listen, just be strong. He says it a second time. Where he emphasizes, be very courageous. For he is warning Joshua about these children of Israel and their tendency to forget about his past goodness and his mercy. Do any of us remember how when our parents would give us instructions whether they were leaving or we were going somewhere, and they insisted that we understood exactly what they said because they did not want to have to punish us? Here is God, and now for the third time he is saying to Joshua, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that brings us to our third talking point, the loving, just, and faithful God, Jehovah. You know, we would be talking from now till Jesus comes if we really went into this. So let us just briefly mention some of the things about him and of his faithfulness. He, Jehovah God, has determined that each person or nation that exercises faith in him shall be rewarded with his own faithfulness. All through the years, he has been faithful to those who have reverenced him. Genesis 7, 8, and 9, you see how he protects Noah from the great flood that was used to destroy the wickedness of this world. And he promised never to destroy the earth again by water. He has kept his promise. His promise to Abraham is spelled out in Genesis 12, chapter 12, and repeated again in chapter 22, where in verse 18 it reads, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All this because Abraham, through faith in him, left his own country land in Ur of the Chaldeans and journeyed into the Mesopotamian valley, where he set up altars unto the true and the living God. And God gave to him the rich land of Canaan and a descendant line that exists in that same land even today. In Exodus, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is faithful to his covenant promise, and he delivers his people from Egyptian bondage with his powerful right hand. In Leviticus, he does not leave them without direction. He shows them how to maintain a meaningful relationship with him by being holy. In chapter 18, 5, he warns them to keep my decrees and follow them. And in chapter 26, 12 to 13, he promises, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with your head held high. My friends, it's all about faith. In Numbers, they experience in chapter 14, 7 that he is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Finally, in Deuteronomy 1, 30 to 31, the Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your eyes and in the desert. There he carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. My friends, God is trying to tell them something. It's all about your faith. The text initially points to the orders being given to the awesome-looking commander of the army of the Lord with a mighty sword, appearing before Joshua and delivering to him his marching orders, not through some middleman, but by triune God himself. Like all commanders, he acquaints Joshua with the vision. He has the authority, and he delivers the mandate. Like any field marshal, Joshua must now understand his responsibility, accept his obligation, and exercise his faith simply by being compliant. It's all about faith. Like all orders, these do not come with a choice. Orders are just that, orders. I don't know how many of you listening tonight may remember that at the crack of dawn on the 2nd of August, 1990, in two countries simultaneously, the U.S. Allied response to the Iraqi attempt to overwhelm the neighboring Kuwait. It involved naval gunfire, strategic bomb missions by aircraft of all four of the services, completely bombarding Iraq, setting the stage to stealthily move our ground troops in a position around and behind them to mop up in a maneuver that they refer to as Hail Mary, wherein they kill or capture thousands of cut-off Iraqi troops, forcing the Iraqi military forces of the neighboring Kuwait. I mean, what's the U.S. strategy? Cut off the head of the chicken, they said, by bombing their command and control centers, leaving the Iraqi forces without direction or knowledge of where any of their friendly forces were or what they were doing. Bombing and destroying strategic roads, bridges, highways, while simultaneously establishing air superiority by destroying Iraq's air force, most of it still on the ground. And with the aid of sonar and radar provided by the AWACS, they could see wherever the enemy was and where I was in hiding. Even to the average person, but especially to the military-minded one, despite the fact that not all things went well, this is sound strategy provided by a war machine ensemble that makes sense in the eyes of the planners. And yet, they have to admit that that plan did not guarantee them the outcome that they hoped for. They were unlike General Schwarzkopf's plan. Now, here's God. God's plan entails no war machinery, no tanks, no bombs, no mortar fire, no grenades, no catapults, no swords, no spears, no batteries, no nothing. Yet it came with a guarantee. It is a done deal, my friends. The battle is already fought and won by God himself. All you, Joshua, have to do is to follow my instructions and exercise your faith in me. It's all about faith, my friends. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible for you. In Joshua 6:2, and the Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and its mighty men. But now, audience, listen to this strategy. Listen to the strategy and tactics here. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 of the priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpet. When the priests make a long blast, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then all the city wall shall fall flat. And the people shall go in, every man straight before him. No problems. God's strategy for this battle is indeed unconventional. It involves waiting, walking, and no talking. He again demonstrates his awesome power and shows his people they don't have to lift a finger if they place their faith in him. It's all about faith, my friend. You know, sometimes it behooves us Christians to wait, to slow down, and yes, to shut up. The lessons that God is teaching here are still appropriate for today, in that he wants us to realize that even though the way may be hard, to maintain your silence lest you murmur in disbelief against its spirit-given vision, and also to guard against your demoralizing speech coming from your lips, or to incline your hearts to your own fears and shortcomings of that particular moment, but incline towards God and what he can do and will do for you. He challenges us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon him. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so this particular march, day after day, with no apparent result, is a test of obedience and faith. The psalmist David may have been citing this very even as he exhorts Israel later in Psalm 37:34. He says, wait upon the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And so, my friends, I stop by on my way to heaven to remind you that it's all about faith. You know, we discussed earlier that historically that you can count on a person to behave today the way they did yesterday. Well, but with man and anything earthly, that may not be necessarily true. But my friends, if God, it is certainly the truth. For the Holy Bible in Hebrews 13:8 says, it tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, even as we speak, we can still rely upon God's faithfulness. It's all about faith. God has obligated himself to our needs. In Philippians 4:19, he says, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in heaven. Listen, he has got plenty, and he don't need to ration it out. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he promised that his grace is sufficient. In fact, he provides for all salvation. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, by grace you are saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's all about faith, my friend. In Romans 5:1-2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, once we heard a pagan king, King Darius, saying to Daniel back in Daniel 6:16, that God whom thou serve continually will deliver thee, as Daniel is cast into the lion's den. My friends, same God right now, same God back then. It's all about faith. God promised us his children victory in Jesus. And in Romans 8:28, he says, all things work together for good for those who love him. I know that sometimes it may be difficult for us to understand, but faith in him, have that faith in him. Because if he promised it, he will deliver. It's all about faith. You know, in order to give us the clearest picture of a promise of victory over death, he had his only son die for our sins and then raised him up for all to see. God has made provision for us not to be overtaken by sins and ensure us a way of escape. This promise is recorded in Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to our God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Lastly, God has promised eternal life and tells us in Acts 2:38-39, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God has called. In closing, I'm not even going to believe that everyone within the sound of my voice is saved. And this is the reason why we witness. So let me now appeal to you to live as though the promises of God would be yours. It's really all about faith. And so we offer to you Christ. It is not an elaborate issue. You don't have to dive into your wallets. Salvation is free to those who believe. And there may be some others who have slipped backwards. This is a wonderful opportunity to get back where you belong and start working for Christ in the manner that would win souls to his kingdom. Whatever your case may be, there is room at the cross. If you match either profile, wherever you are right now, please pray this prayer with me. Father, we acknowledge our sins before you. We believe that you raised your son Jesus Christ from the dead and that his blood has atoned for our sins. We ask for your forgiveness as we confess now our sins to you. And based upon that confession, oh Lord, I know I am saved. If you would just pray that prayer with me, don't stop. Go speak as soon as possible to your pastor or some minister of the gospel Join some church assembly and start there. Become involved in some ministry so you can learn more about Jesus and begin your own service to him. God bless you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. My prayer. Amen. I hand you back now to my host, Miss Audrey Milton.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Minister Strong. It was a powerful word because we do have to have faith. We have to have faith in everything that we do. You know, we have to believe that it's going to happen too. And God gave us plenty of scriptures in the Bible regarding faith. You know, be strong and encouraged. And, you know, we have to meditate on God's word so we can get that faith and that belief in our hearts. So that was a powerful message, and I appreciate that, and I thank you so much for that message. It was very powerful. We just Minister Small, for everything that you do. So I'm going to open it up. I'm going to open up the board right now to see if anyone has any comments or to say anything to Minister Small at this time. If anyone has any comments at this time, you can say some comments or at this time.
Now, they call not Jamaican drink. Now, when you go to Golden Corral and get them Jamaican, this. But I mean, I don't mean slightly the sugar, but you get plenty of sugar, no drink on it. I'd rather you drink juice.
Amen. Amen. So at this time, if there's no comments, at this time we're going to go ahead and some announcements. And before I close out, so our announcements, once again, we're having our annual prophetic closure called Embracing in His Grace, Detroit, Michigan area, and that's April 24th through the 6th, 2014. You call 248-574-0212. And also, we're having our Office for Success training in March. You can call 248-574-0212, or you can email xbright.com. I just want to thank everyone for listening in to Minister Small's message, and I hope and pray that everyone was blessed by this word. I thank all who's listening in, Twitter, Facebook, Blog Talk Radio. I thank everyone listening in to this evening on this broadcast. I just pray. Thank you, Father God, for the message that went through, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for the man of God, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Father God, that the message was it's all about faith. Because, Father God, we do have to have faith in our heart in order to believe it's going to happen. So I thank you, Father God, for allowing us to hear Minister Small's message this evening, Father God. I pray, Father God, that someone was blessed by this message this evening, Father God. Thank you, and I just praise your holy name. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray and give you thanks. You can also listen to Minister Small. He comes on every second Saturday at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time and 7 o'clock Central Time. So you can also tune in to our broadcast every second Saturday for Minister Small. At this time, we're going to go ahead and at this time, I'm going to see if Minister Small has any last words.
Thank you, Sister Melton. I just want to thank Almighty God for another opportunity to come before people. And I thank Prophetess Teresa and Evangelist Hannah for asking me to, inviting me to do so. To my listening audience, God bless you. And we'll hear from you again on the second Saturday in March. Be blessed. Thank you kindly. And thank you, Sister Audrey, for hosting the event for me. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye now. Okay.
Bye-bye. Yeah. At this time, we're just going to play some music. And I thank, once again, broadcast listeners and everyone that was on the Internet this evening for listening to Minister Small. It's all about faith. Thank you so much. Good night.
Good night.
Needed a touch. They had issues. They had issues.
And that's the kind of God that we serve, a God of the suddenly, and he did it suddenly. We want to thank Minister Smalls for taking time out of his schedule to sow into God's people, and we pray that everyone was blessed. And Sister Audrey Milton, that she have came on and host the line to bring forth the word of God out of the man of God. And I love that song, suddenly. It's when all hope is gone, suddenly God just opened up those doors and there's a sudden change and everything that was dead is now alive. And he did it suddenly. Oh, yes, that's the kind of God that we serve. So we want everyone to be in expectation of a suddenly blessing. Oh, yes, and he'll do it suddenly for you because he did it for me.
I'm going to tell you about a man named Jesus.
And then we begin to say hallelujah, salvation and glory.
Salvation and glory.
broadcast.